I want to be whatever I need to be to please God. Amen? Ready for the Word? How many of you want to hear me? Good. I don't either. Praise the Lord. We're studying in Samuel, 1 Samuel. We're in the second chapter. If you want to turn there, you can. Please don't read far ahead of me. That won't help you, I promise you. You'll get lost. You won't hear what I say when I say it. So I'm going to read these slowly. We're going to investigate each scripture. The best way to study the Word, open it up. Line upon line, precept upon precept. That's what the Bible says. Okay. I won't be able to review everything, every server, so that's all we'll get into is review. So if you don't know where we're at, we're in 1 Samuel. We're right at the tail end of Hannah's excited word that she had at her prayer. Okay, we're about the, let's see, where should I start? All right, let's start at the 10th verse. No, let's start at the 9th. That's a good positive statement. 1 Samuel, 2nd chapter, verse 9. I'm going to read mostly from the NIV. I will refer to the King James. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. I read this to you last week. My translation, God will protect his faithful from their flesh weaknesses. God will protect his faithful from their flesh weaknesses. For the new ones sitting in here, I will tell you that I take every word of Scripture. I look it up in the original language. And from that, I try to come with a translation that we can use today, which is, I believe, in our language. Let's forget anybody else's language. God will protect his faithful from their flesh weaknesses. The wicked shall be confused, dumbfounded, and silent, and operate in misery and destruction because they love darkness instead of truth. The strength and wisdom of man will never stand against God and his faithful. Now let me remind you of something from this verse. God has two sides, his and theirs. This scripture is basically saying you're safe in his side, he'll direct your feet in your path. But if you're over there, darkness is going to kill you. What is darkness? Ignorance. Ignorance of word, ignorance of God. Verse 10. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. Now who does the work here? The Lord, right? Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. Whose property are you? The Lord's. So this is including those that are against you. We gotta internalize this and personalize it until it becomes more real than what we see. If I belong to the Lord, if I'm seated in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father, anyone that comes against him is shattered. That's what the Scripture says. And if I'm truly seated in him, then they can't ever come after me. They're only going after him. Let's take great courage in that. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge. The word means direct the end. The ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn or the power of his anointed. Are you anointed? All right. Then he's not only giving power, he's directing the power. Verse 11. Then Elkanah, that's the husband of Hannah, went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Remember, she took the young man up, left him, gave him to God, gave him to be a minister to God, and left him there. That's what she promised. Verse 12, Eli's sons. Who was Eli? Eli was the high priest. He had two sons. The sons, the King James says sons of Belial, which means without profit, worthlessness, destructive. Eli's sons were wicked, worthless men. They had no regard for the Lord. Let's reverse that scripture just a mite. Anybody that has no regard for the Lord are wicked, worthless men. Not just Eli's sons. What did I put down there? Okay. Verse 13. Now it was the practice of the priests. Now let me make something clear. Eli was not the only priest. Eli's sons were also known as priests, and there was others there that were known as priests. But Eli was the high priest. Okay. Now it was the practice of the priest with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. You guys need to look at this picture. This is the wildest thing. I mean, you can see our church organization and structure in this so much. Let's just remember something. There came seasons, and they were often, where people took sacrifices. Remember that? They go up to offer them to God. There were sections of it. There were segments of this sacrifice. The boiling, for instance, was to separate the meat from the fat. It also, you might say, rendered blood, because there were certain directions. Let me read to you the word seething. That means to boil, cook, bake, or roast. Here's what's really going down. When a peace offering was brought, the right shoulder and the breast belonged to the priest. The fat was burned upon the altar, and the blood was poured at the bottom of the altar. The rest of the meat or flesh belonged to the offerer. Okay, you've got a small, you might say a quarter, that belonged to the priest. This was the offering. It's what they lived on. Okay, this was a thing ordained by God. The boiling process was to purify, to separate these things so that they could be offered in different ways. Now, what this is describing here was while these people were actually, had they brought their meat, they killed that sacrifice, they put it in the pot to might say, render, to divide, and these priests would walk in with treble hooks, grappling hooks. They just reach in this pot. You know what a treble hook's going to do. It's going to grab just about everything in there. And they just pull it out and say, this is ours. And I wrote down here, this is indicative of the church today. The priesthood has been tainted with selfishness. They no longer serve God by serving the people. They take from God, and the people, they're on their own. Now listen, there will be some more description, so let's read on. Verse 14. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh, which was the place where they worshipped. I wrote down here that the three-pronged treble hook was designed to take the lion's share of the food and leave very little. These were not servants of God. Listen to this statement. God does not desire to take more than He gives. You hear that? God will never take from you more than He gives. How many of you really believe that about God? That He gives more than He takes? Absolutely. Let's rely on that. Now let's just take it one step further. If it's a priest, after God's heart, is that man going to take more than he gives? If you are a priest, called, anointed, are you going to take more than you give? So what we're doing is we're getting a picture here in Scripture of a false priesthood. Now, that doesn't mean just the preacher. Let's just take it right down to the seat where you're sitting. It applies to us individually as priests of God. We are never to take more than we give. That applies to every individual in this auditorium. If you are a bigger taker than giver, you need to change. You need to change. If that's not possible, ask the one that owns everything to change it so it can be that way. All right, verse 15. But even before the fat was burned, now we're going into a... Do you ever notice that evil never stays the same? It always gets worse unless we stand against it. And by the way, good never stays the same. It always gets gooder unless we go the other way. So here we got another picture. Verse 15. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. He was losing too much. He wanted more and more and more. And I'm going to tell you, as I look in King James, it says, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And I looked that up, and this is the way it's interpreted. We do not want you to kill and cook the meat as God commanded. We want the live animals. That's the translation. Literal language says, don't kill the animal and don't cook it. We want the whole live animal. So what was happening is these people were coming up with their sacrifices as God commanded, and the priest was saying, don't do what God commanded, give it to me. It's rampant in the church today, believe me. Going against the Word of God for the support of the ministry. It was not bad enough to break the cooking law and steal what is God's from God's people. Now, greed caused them to steal the very sacrifice that belonged to God. They were no longer stealing from the people. They were stealing directly from God. Note also that the people did not rebel. They did what they were told to do. And I would submit to you that I don't know what I would have done. I probably would have gotten good and rebellious and kicked the priest in the shin, and then we'd have both been wrong. But I'm just being honest with you. It's probably what I would have done. I think these people are more spiritual than I sometimes, because they put up with this nonsense expecting God to deliver them. You understand, obedience, our submission and obedience is our deliverance, not rebellion. All of our rebellion in the world never forgave one of our sins and never provided one bit of deliverance. Okay, let's continue. I believe these people were still blessed. They were just waiting for the blessing to come, and that be deliverance, and it's quickly on its way. Verse 16. If, remember the priest, and actually the priest didn't do this because he didn't want to sully his hands. The priest did not. He sent a messenger beforehand and said, let's do it this way. Now you guys, you're familiar enough with government to know that government propagates government. You give a man a government job and he'll hire somebody to do it for him. And then that man will hire somebody to do that for him. And that's what's going on here. See, there's nobody wanting to get their hands dirty. So they hire a helper to go out and do the dirty work. Now here's what this man would say. If you and I would say, I'm not going to do it this way, the helper would say, let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you... I get this wrong. This is what you and I would have said to him. Let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want. The servant would then answer, no. Hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. Now this is priesthood. This is the way God would do it. If you don't give me a heart, I'll take it by force. If you don't give me my tithe, I'll take it by force. Now can you see God doing that? No, you can't, and I can't either. This was not of God. Those people knew it. The men that were doing it knew it. They didn't give a flip. They just didn't care. If the people tried to do what was right, they would be threatened. How many? Well, I'm not even going to ask you that. I'm just going to tell you that I've been in churches where I tried to do what was right, and I got threatened. I've got more than that. I got eliminated. Because the Word said one thing, and you're saying another, and I'd say, what about the Word? And they'd say, don't try insurrection here. You think I'm kidding? You're wrong. I've been asked to leave, right, several places because I was trying to do what the Word told me to do. And if I questioned, if I even questioned, out. Don't you know who I am? I am the high priest. I'm the only one in this building that's got the Word from God. And if you touch me, you won't get the Word. Isn't that what these guys were saying? You have to do whatever I say to get a blessing from God. If you don't do it, we'll take it by force. Foolishness. 17. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. This was profit to them. You understand? Live animals now is, I don't have to eat them anymore, I can sell them. It's pure profit. This is the contempt to the Lord. Now what this was causing, and for those that have ears to hear and eyes to see, listen to me very closely. God did not make you without a brain, and He didn't make you without the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to be able to discern. So in your discernment, use some judgment. These priests were for themselves. How do we know that? The people were becoming less and the priests were becoming more. The priests were becoming stronger and the people were becoming weaker. The priests were becoming richer and the people were becoming poorer. Think about it. This is 1,000% wrong. This is the opposite way it should be. If I sit up here and teach you about tithing and expectancy, you're going to grow, and it will help me. You're going to grow, and it'll help the community. You're going to grow, and it'll help other people next to you. But if this whole thing is about the support of the priest, you're going to get weaker. You're not going to get any blessings. You're not going to get stronger in the Word or finances or health or anything else. The order is the priests They hold their place until the people get stronger. That makes sense to you? Well, what's the priesthood for? Is it for God or is it for the people? See, you're God's treasure. You're God's treasure. And I am not to steal from His treasure. These people were not to steal from the treasure of God. God had it ordained. The supply for the priest. He had it very much laid out. And by the way, God knew how much they needed. It was more than enough. He gave them more than enough. But they weren't satisfied. Does that sound like some of the churches that you know about today? Well, you want me to... Well, I won't do it, but I could point out a few real quick that you could recognize where the people just think they're getting stronger. But all you got to do is check bank accounts to see who's really getting stronger. By the way, the 23rd Psalm says that a shepherd leads people to greener grass. That's his job. And to more peaceful surroundings and feedings and living quarters. He leads them to that through the Word. He doesn't say, make mine better. All right, verse 18. But Samuel, remember Samuel? He's left up there with the priest. He's a young man, very young man. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Now, do you know what that means, a boy wearing a linen ephod? That means, this is kind of like a, like saying military intelligence. The two words don't go together. Boys did not wear ephod. That was a priest, a full-grown priest robe. Okay? That's what that meant. You didn't get an ephod, a priest robe, until you, at least a full-grown man. Maybe then some. Maybe you've served for quite some time. It's a priestly garment, shoulder cape, or mantle. Now this sounds like a mother. Listen to this one, verse 19. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. So he was getting these little priest robes from his mommy. You know why? You ever hear the scripture that says, call those things that aren't as if they are? You remember what that mother promised? That he would belong to God all the days of his life. She, by faith, knew this was a priest. Because, remember what we talked about? The very fact that he was born meant that God was going to answer all of her prayer, not a little piece of it. Because God wasn't just interested in conceiving in Hannah. He was interested in fulfilling her entire prayer, which was a priest to God. So here comes the mother in faith, already making the little priestly robes. And that little robe went on there, and that boy saw the big priest with the big robes, and he followed suit. He learned at the feet of the priest, and he really knew it because he was wearing the robe. By the way, parents, that's what you're supposed to do to your children. You are to teach them who they are in Christ Jesus. Don't ever let anybody else tell them anything except who they are in Christ Jesus. Raise them up in the way they should go, and when they're older, they won't leave it. They won't depart from it. By the way, Sunday school teachers, by the way, preachers, what are we supposed to do to the children of God? Tell them who they are in Christ Jesus. Take away their old garbs of ashes and give them robes of righteousness and joy. That's your job, that's my job. Amen? You see this little boy up there mimicking the priest, worshiping God. That's all he could see. That's all he knew. He wasn't out there being tainted with the thieves and the robber priests. He was in the temple, worshiping God. Praise God. Verse 20. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home. You think this was a magnificent prophetic statement this priest was making? Or was it just standard operating procedure for God? See, the one thing good about the priesthood is I can sit up here and act like a prophet all day long just quoting the Word of God. You know that? God's got a law of seed, time, and harvest. I remind you of that about 10 times every time we meet. This is the law of seed, time, and harvest. I want to show you. Very next verse. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. What kind of percentage return is this? That's 500%. We try to limit God to 100 folk. This is a 500% gain. And she still had the other one. See, it was still her son. This was 6 children in answer to one prayer. But she first had to fulfill the first vow she made in that prayer. Right? Maybe some of us are stuck on high center. We don't know exactly why the blessings of God are not on us and our prayers are not being answered. Maybe we haven't fulfilled the first promise that we ever made to God. What was the first promise? Just think about this. What was the first promise that you ever made to God? I'll guarantee you it was a time of salvation. The first time you ever acknowledged Jesus Christ, and what did you promise Him? That's it. Plain as all get out. You promised Him you. 100%. You wouldn't hold anything back. I'll guarantee you that's what you promised Him. Now, have you done that? Maybe you haven't fulfilled that vow. You can't figure out why the rest of the promises of God are not being fulfilled in your life. I won't talk to you. That's where my prayers are not answered, when I'm not living by the vow that I made. Verse 22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons was doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. One little more, just a small discretion. Kind of like child molesters in the priesthood. Just little stuff. Just little things. Just things that will warp people forever. You understand if you're going to call yourself a priest, what kind of responsibility you have? How you can literally ruin people with just one little desire. They never trust the priesthood again. Man, they were sleeping with the women who offered to serve in the temple. They came, the women came and gave themselves to the priesthood, and the priesthood took very great advantage. More and more, you see they were interested in their own desires. They didn't care anything about God's desires. And He said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours." Now, right now, Job and Eli, they're a lot the same in their words, if you'll just go back and look. King James said, "And He said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." Now, how many of you parents that know your children know when they're doing wrong before you catch them? You kids think you're pulling something over on somebody. Not a chance. Not a chance. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit's a tattletale on you. Why? So that you can do your part to correct it. So that a parent can do their part to correct. Because as you'll see when we go on, the parent carries a very weighty responsibility. Now, let me tell you in another slang way. This is kind of the way I feel like Eli was saying it. "Why are you messing up like that? Don't you know how that looks on me? Don't you know how that hurts my reputation?" See, Eli didn't say, "You're just hurting the people so bad." He didn't say, "This will stop." You know why? He was profiting from it. He just wanted them not to get caught so much. How do I know that? For what happens to Eli? Listen. "No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people." He's worried about the report. "If a man sins against another man," and I want all of us to look at this scripture. "If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to," the Bible says, "put them to death." I submit to you, God never puts anybody to death. Your sin puts you to death. God said that a long time ago. If you want to blame God, that's okay. But He said there's life and death, blessings and curses. You choose which one you're going to take. He didn't say He'd have to do anything. By the way, disobedience always produces death. Disobedience always produces death. Believe me? Want to go back to the garden? See where death actually came from? Disobedience. There's only one sin in the entire Bible. It's disobedience. Get that one down. Don't try to be fruit inspectors. You don't know how. There is only one sin. That's disobedience to God. There is no other sin. That's why there's one judgment. And it's not up to you to decide where it was a little disobedience or a big disobedience. Only God would know that. I just know. Did you ever meet people that could get away with what I'd call bloody murder, and it just seems like God loved them and no matter what? And then there's some that just the least little thing and they get all repentant and say, "Oh my, I've got to stop that." Why? God's judgment on them. By the way, we don't want to be where we can get away with bloody murder. We want to be where we're talked to all the time by God about every little old thing in the world. That's where we want to be, because that means He's drawn us closer to Himself and more into His likeness and image. And all those blotches there, He wants them taken away. Just erase them. Amen? I want that. I'm excited about that. Verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Do you understand that when we serve the Lord, no one can stop our favor and no one can stop our authority? Get it down. Get it down. I know that we hear and feel everything else in the world, but I'm promising you this. If you serve the Lord, nobody can stop you. Nobody can slow you down. Nobody. No accidents. No demon walking in and jumping on your back. None of that stuff that you've been taught before. You're not going to accidentally fail God. If you fail God, you're going to do it on purpose. And by the way, you won't accidentally get forgiven. You'll do that on purpose too. Y'all are people of purpose? Okay. Just want to throw that in. Not trying to be judgmental. I'm trying to be honest and open. We will never be judged accidentally. We will never be held accountable on an accident. It will be on a purpose of the heart. These men had purpose in their hearts to steal from God and His people. And judgment's coming. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, Now a man of God came to Eli. We don't even know who this is. God sent somebody. Listen to this. By the way, do you remember that already Samuel had given a word to Eli? Or am I getting ahead? I don't want to get that. Let's just stick here. I'll get back to that in a minute. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? You remember that story? Did I not clearly reveal myself? What does this mean? Do you know God never reveals Himself without showing you kind of both sides of the fence? In other words, He's not going to dump blessings on you without some, I don't want to say restrictions, but requirements. That's right. He's going to do that. Now, He's talking to Eli. He's not talking to the people. Realize this? So the people that delivered, I mean, the men that God used to deliver the people of Israel from Pharaoh, they understood the blessings. But the priests that were used and the priesthood that was established after that were told clearly what they could do and not do and how they were to do it. That's what this is referring to. I revealed myself to you back then when I established this priesthood you're operating in. I told you what you could do. Let me read you some scripture. Let me first give you my translation. My word is clear. My instructions were and are plain. What's wrong with you? Don't you hear good? Listen, Genesis 17, 1 through 9 says this. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Now this is the priest. He's saying, My covenant is between me and you. You know what that's saying? Don't try to squeeze it out of my people. Don't try to lay it on my people. I will give you rules. You obey them. And everything's going to be all right for my people. It's between me and you. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. Now, everybody talks about that being all the nations of the world, and it is. But in this particular context, it was talking about the descendants of the priesthood. Now, remember what's happening here. We're talking about a man talking to Eli. He's not going before the people and say, "You've sinned." He's delivering a message to the priest. Okay? "Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you throughout their generations." Genesis 4:7 says this, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Now, does this sound like salvation? That's not the salvation you and I are taught. You and I are taught the salvation that give your heart to God and then you'll do well. This is to the priest. If you do well, you'll be accepted. They've already given their hearts to God. It's not a two-sided, it's not a double-edged, a two-sided coin here. It's just that God requires more from his priesthood than anybody else. That's why you need to be sure that you want to be a priest. Thank you, Lord. "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Did you get that? You know I can rule over sin? That's what the scripture says. I don't have to worry about sin ruling over me. Jesus walked down the road, and the demons saw him and said, "Please don't hurt us." And so what the church does is raise up a bunch of demon hunters when it's no more than the image and likeness of Christ, the man in the moon. Sin is afraid of you. It is trying to take you, but it does it subversively. And one little step at a time, that's the devil we're talking about. If you're wholehearted for God, and nothing can shake you, this is 2 Peter, nothing can pull you away from your steadfastness, then it's scared of you. Sin is afraid of you. But you must rule over sin. But I thought Jesus did it and gave you the ability to partake in that possession, Canaan land. Amen? One more scripture. Malachi 2, verse 8 says this, "But if you have departed from the way, you have caused many to stumble at the law, for you have corrupted the covenant of Levi." You didn't just stumble, you caused many to stumble because I called you a priest. One of the new things God is doing right now, you just watch, is that the people that have been calling themselves priests are going to meet the same verbiage. They're going to meet the Holy Spirit coming with Scripture saying, "You have caused many to stumble." What does the Scripture say about priests or shepherds that cause sheep to stumble? I'm telling you, it's better for a chain to be tied around your neck on a cement block pitched over in the ocean than you hurt one of mine. "Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people." Think about it. Think about the big ones that have fallen. "Because you have not kept my laws, but have shown partiality in the law." You know what that means? What did these priests just do? They took a little piece of the law and took great liberties with it. That's called partiality of the law. They didn't want to hear about the requirements on them. They just wanted to use the requirements against the people. Let's see if we can get this. 28. "I chose your father," talking to Eli now, "I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar and to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites." Now let's just put it into today's language. I chose you. I clothed you. I provided for you. I instructed you. I gave you instructions and promises for the people. I made provisions for you and told the people to serve you. That's what the Levitical priesthood was all about. The people had to serve them. God's reminding that position that he put them in. By the way, Eli's father was Aaron, if you want to know who they're talking about right there. Well, I don't want to get into the Levitical priesthood. I think most of you understand that, so let's kick over to verse 29. "Why do you scorn my sacrifice?" Now he's still talking to those priests that are using it wrong. "Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me?" Ooh. by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel. Listen to the statement here. This is a man came to Eli. He didn't come to the sons of Eli. He came to Eli. And he said, let's sit back up, y'all. Why do you honor your sons more than me? By fattening yourselves. That's why I know he wasn't just... I knew that Eli was taking part of the ripping off of the people and of God. Why do you do that? Eli was allowing this to go on. Verse 30. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I commanded and promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me. I wrote in here, this stinks. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me, I will disdain. Despise means disobey. Now, do you think God changed his mind? He didn't change his mind in this statement. It sounds like he did, but he did not. He said, I made you a promise, but I made you some requirements. You didn't obey that, so this is the result. Verse 31, the time is coming when I will cut short, and I wrote down here, not short, but off, your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line. Now, this is a twofold statement. This means that your family is not going to have those long years that I promised because you killed, maimed, and destroyed so many. The second means that you're not going to have eldership, which is where all... Let me put the words in here that I looked up. Authority, wisdom. Authority and wisdom is the eldership that God allows to come in a family. That's the reason that God ordained long life, is because you've gone over all the bumps and you can tell other people not to go over them. Not because you're so brilliant. It's just that you've got a lot more to look back over than most. Now, there's also God-ordained eldership. Let's just go to the third part of this. In any body, in any family, there's going to be God-ordained eldership. And it doesn't have to do with age now, as we can see as Samuel ministering before the Lord. You know, ephod, he was picked as a child. So the eldership, the priesthood, the eldership in the church is God-ordained despite age. He doesn't usually go around age, but sometimes he does. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. Now listen to this. Remember I told you that God honors submission even to a bad priest for a season? This is the promise. This is the proof right here. You will see distress in my dwelling, which we're seeing that right now as we study this. The house is in total distress. But listen to the promise. Although good will be done to Israel. That's all the people that this bad has been done to. In your family line, there won't be good. Your lives are short. I mean, the promise is gone, guys. You gave it up. Listen to this one. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. Now listen to me. Listen. I don't know if we'll go any further or not, but listen. Our lives do not just affect us. You were never born for yourself. You're a New Testament individual and you were born for others. You were born in the likeness and image of a mighty priest, Jesus. And you were given laws and covenants, both. The laws are for your good. The covenants for everyone's good. Y'all agree with that? If you break that in the name of Jesus, I'm not proclaiming, I'm stating a fact. If you break these in Jesus' name, you stink in God's eyes. And listen, this says that your life is going to be shortened. Doesn't the promise say that if you want a long life, obey your parents? Will you call Father God? Well, the promise is still there. You disobey, you shorten your life, but that's not enough. You shorten your children's life. And you shorten your family's life. And you shorten your friends' lives. Because longevity is in obedience, not in rebellion. Amen? Obedience. What, you keep using that word. This is the rule book right here. This is the law. I went back and read you laws that they were given. And they were breaking them. And now the curse comes. This is the law book. But you see, this is not the only thing that we know. We know the Holy Spirit. And last week, when the Holy Spirit told Renee, sing a new song, if she hadn't have done it, it would have been disobedience. And it would shorten the service. The service would not have been full. Life, and that more abundantly, is doing what God says when He says it. And it doesn't just make your life longer, it makes other people's lives longer and more full. That's a formula. Write it down. You want your life to be full, and you want your children's lives to be full? Obey the Word. Obey the Holy Spirit. And if you don't feel like it and God says go to church, then take a risk. Obey. And I said that very sarcastically. You never take a risk when you obey. You don't do it. Why? For me, for my children, for my children's children, on down to the seventh generation and more. That's why. Young people, you know one day you're going to have children. You want them better than you? Then obey. That's a hard formula, isn't it? How about when your children have children? Would you like it to be good for them? Then obey. Well, what about when I think Papa's wrong? And I just gonna set him straight. You're shortening your life. And you're shortening your children's life. And what about those around you? What about the example you're setting? What about the people that are watching you saying, I'm a Christian. Look how I act. Sorry, we seem to be heavy into holiness and righteousness today, don't we? Good. Praise God. I want to be a full-blown charismatic, a full-blown holiness at the same time. And I'm not giving up one for the other. And anybody that preaches that, they need to tie it outside. I want what's good for you. You believe that? Because I want you to. And that's the reason God's having me study this. To put more weight on me, not on you. If it's on you, we'll let the praise of the Holy Spirit for that. But I want to know, in my mind, that what I do affects someone. Because if I'm just going through this world to make a living and die one day, I'd just soon die now because be absent here is to be present with the Father. So I'm a winner. But if I can stay, like Paul said, if I can stay here and it helps you, now life's worth living. Now it's worth living. Now every one of us needs to adopt that same attitude. If I can get up in the morning and my plan is to live for someone else, now my life's worth living. Are you like Christ? What was His life for? For Himself? To establish His priesthood? To get wealth? Or was it for you? I'm called for Him and you. How about y'all? Never was I called for me. I said last week, and I'll say it again. We'll just cause some rough water here. A guy came to me after church and said, now I've got to go home and study for hours, see what you said is right. I want you to understand that Jesus never worked for Himself so much that you show me in the Bible where He worked, period, where He built anything, financially, physically, in any way. He ministered, He was wealthy, but that was from gifts from God, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But He ministered from the wealth of God, not from what He made. Amen? And most people didn't even know He had the wealth. The only person that really knew was the treasurer when He offered to go buy money for 20,000 people to feed them. I mean, to go take money and buy food for 20,000 people to feed them. He said, nope, nope, hold that food up. God blessed this food, and it was blessed. How many of you know that what you have to give, you read the scripture, I am anointed. How about y'all? I wanted you to read it for you. You are anointed. So when it comes time to do something, do it in the anointing of God and ask God to bless it and add life to others, and that more abundantly, because that's what He's doing for you. Amen? So you can go, ooh, if you want to, just don't do it in this. It kills my ears. She does that every once in a while when she's teaching. She goes, ooh, and it goes, oh, oh. And I repent. I asked her not to do that publicly the other night, and I take it back. You can do it anytime you want to. Just try to look away or something, okay? Praise the Lord. Is your life given to God? Are you honoring the vow that you've made to Him? All of you. Are you making new vows? I ask you something right now. Are you making new vows every day? Because I know that's what God wants. Do y'all know that? He wants you to make Him a new promise every day. I don't know when that's going to get old, but He puts something in front of you so that you can take care of and make a promise. I find that so exciting in my life. I didn't used to, but I do now. That's so exciting for Him to offer a corrective move every day in my life. Can you believe that? A corrective move every day in my life. That is fantastic. I don't know any self-help thing that can do that. I don't know any college or seminary that can do that. I don't know any business that can do that, where you own it or you work for somebody, that can every day promote you. Every day a correction is a direction to perfection. It's a promotion. Amen? And here's the cool part. If I will participate in the promotion, I promote my family and I promote others. That's exciting, Jeff. That's exciting. No work. It's here. The work is me against the enemy. And I just read, that's no big deal. I just rule over it. I asked my beautiful daughter-in-law today, when she didn't do something that I asked her to do, I said, when your boss asks you to do something, do you do it at your leisure, or you do it when he says so? Now, she's got to work her salvation out in fear and trembling. Isn't that good? She just can read the rest of it, whatever she wants to read there. Now, listen. Is God your Lord? Are you treating more like a friend than a Lord? You know what a friend does? A friend makes a request. And you all talk it over for days and days in, days out. And you, I'll get around to it. Or is He your Lord? What's the vow you made to Him? And if it's the wrong vow, correct it. You know how bad, Jeff, do you know how bad God wants to work through your life? Do you really? I don't think you do. I don't think you do. I don't think I know how much He wants to work through me. That's the reason I can say it to you. I don't think I have the slightest idea the magnificent things He wants to do through me and you. But I'm going to find out and I'm going to do them. How about you? You see, I just made a vow. And all of you witnesses, it looks like if I was going to make a vow, I wouldn't do it in front of witnesses. There's too many people that can call me on it. Especially her. Amen? How about it? You fulfilling everything God wants you to do? Of course not. Been promising you will? Now. Strange bunch around here. I don't believe in a bunch of wailing and gnashing of teeth. I believe in a decision that has feet behind it. Just make the decision. I'm going to share with you one quick thing, and I want you to understand this. I met with a guy this week that made me think very much about the ministry that I was involved in, because sometimes that can get sidetracked. Sidetracked meaning that, you understand, I've been taught the same things you have all my life. And I've been taught that the only ministry worth having is the ministry of born again. And that's a lie. That's a lie. I am looking so forward. My wife fusses at me constantly because I don't do these hardcore good altar calls. You know why? Because it's not my job. It's not what I was called to do. Can I flatter you a minute? You know what I'm called to do? Minister to ministers. And it's not the first time you've ever heard that, but I'm telling you once again, afresh and anew, my job is to minister to ministers. This church will be filled with people that God's seeking for salvation. And they will be saved here, I promise you, because that's an outflow of all ministry. They'll be saved, they'll be filled with the Spirit, they'll be healed, they'll be restored like you won't believe. That's part of the ministry. But right now, for this season, you guys, I'm flattering you, I am called to minister to ministers. That's why this is a strange teaching we're going through. This is priests being taught to. Y'all receive that? I'm telling you the truth. Now, everybody here saved? If you're not, say so. Is everybody here filled with the Holy Spirit? If you are, if you're not, just raise your hand. We'll take care of that fast. It's not a lingering thing. We won't shake, rattle, and roll you and make you spit out things you don't believe. We won't do that. We won't set on you. We won't teach you to do anything. I want the Holy Spirit to do all the teaching in this place about your reaction to His infilling and His indwelling. I don't need anybody in my likeness and image. Because if you look like me, I'd probably think you're weird. That's right. So we're not interested in that. when it's to drawing you into Christ Jesus and His fullness. Amen? All right. One thing I felt impressed ever since this morning to do is we need to pray for the sick. Are you sick? And you need to get prayed for. Anybody else?